In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
This afternoon, we bask in the afterglow of this morning's gospel, the transfiguration of Christ. The traditional site of this event is Mount Tabor. If you were to ask a four-year-old child to draw a picture of a hill, that's about what it looks like, as round as a bowl and just sticking up there, seemingly disconnected from any geological context. But what's most stunning about Mount Tabor is actually the view from the top, which has to be one of the most beautiful and exhilarating anywhere, a grand panoramic sweep in all directions. Facing east, the hills around Nazareth are back over your left shoulder, just 5 miles away. At about 10 o'clock in the far distance is Mount Hermon, snow-capped this time of year, about 35 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And straight ahead, about 10 miles or so, is the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and across the eastern horizon, the mountains of Jordan. At about 2 o'clock are the hills of Gilboa, where King Saul met his end. And in that same direction, beyond the hills of the West Bank and too far to see, is Jericho. Jericho, where Elijah was taken up by the whirlwind in that chariot of fire. And just at the foot of Mount Tabor, from about 2 o'clock back to around 5 o'clock, is the rich, fertile valley of Jezreel. The Carmel Range is almost directly behind us to the west, as is the port city of Haifa on the Mediterranean coast. It's a breathtakingly beautiful view in any direction. We might wonder, why did Jesus and the disciples go up that mountain to pray? They didn't have to. They didn't have to go to all that effort if what they needed was just some peace and quiet. And the taxis at the bottom were not an option back then. Why did they bother to trudge all the way up the mountain? Maybe for the same reason we go up the mountain, for the view, for the sheer beauty and exhilaration, for the expansiveness of the mountaintop. We human beings are drawn to the expansiveness of high places, which says something important about our nature, something about our desire for transformation, for transfiguration. We are drawn to the beauty and expansiveness of God's creation because we sense its transfiguring power. The Transfiguration is a story about Jesus, of course, and a vision of the fullness of his divine life. But it's also about us, a vision of the fullness of resurrection life that awaits us. One of our hymns, O wondrous type, O vision fair, of glory that the church may share. And in the first letter of John, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. As with Jesus, so with us. Although we anticipate this greater and more glorious life even now, the life we have is the life we have now, this life of flesh and blood, created of the dust of the earth, given to us and redeemed by God. Our ultimate transfiguration, for now, belongs to the future. But without losing sight of the heavenly, we can claim an earthly fleshly dimension of transfiguration even now. An inner transfiguration rather than something outwardly visible. The dazzling white garments come later in God's good time. When we take in the majestic sweep of the view from the mountaintop, we become more than we were before. In a sense, we eat the scenery. We take its splendor, its beauty into ourselves. We take its expansiveness into ourselves. We are what we eat, and so we become more than we were. That beauty, that expansiveness becomes part of who we are. And we've been changed, transformed, transfigured. Not in that whiter-than-snow, glow-in-the-dark kind of way, but in a more organic, flesh-and-blood way. I wonder if Jesus and the disciple ever spent the night on Mount Tabor. I wonder if they took in the vastness of the firmament as they gazed into the night sky. In taking in the sheer immensity of the cosmos, we begin to comprehend something of the sheer immensity of the one who created it. And in so doing, we see our lives in a new light, from a new perspective, even if just for a while. And new perspectives can be liberating and transformative. So we go to the mountaintops, sometimes literally, but there are many different iterations of the mountaintop, and not all of them geological. For some of us, it can mean things which can only be seen through the most powerful microscope or the most far-reaching telescope. Or going to the bottom of the sea, or into the seemingly endless miles of a cave, or driving across the geological wonder of miles and miles of glacier-swept Midwestern prairie, or feeling the thunder of the breakers of the sea, or strolling through our favorite woods, or through the glories of Olmsted Central Park, or things which can never be seen, but only inferred from a complex mathematical equation handwritten by a nuclear physicist on a chalkboard. Taking in the beauty and wonder of God's creation, eating the scenery, as it were, can be transformative. We become more than we were. There is a bigness to life. There's an expansiveness to God's creation that we absorb into our own being. For some of us, the mountaintop is the work of human hands and heart. The Frick, the Met, the Opera House, Carnegie Hall, a magnificent church. Ralph Adams Cram knew exactly what he was doing when he designed this building. How architectural magnificence can enlarge the soul. These artistic pursuits extend the reach of God's own creative energies, God's transforming and transfiguring energies. There's so much to take in, whatever our preferred mountaintop is. We needn't go all the way to Mount Tabor. One more thing must be mentioned. Yes, there are many sources of transformation and change in this world. But one is the most transfiguring of all, one that enlarges the soul more than anything else. A few days ago, I happened to notice a window display celebrating Black History Month, and it featured this quote by Prince Rogers Nelson, otherwise known as just plain Prince, who said, Compassion is an action word with no boundaries. Compassion is an action word with no boundaries. Compassion is the most expansive, the most transformative, the most transfiguring of all, because it is the closest thing to God's very essence. And being closest to God's own essence, boundless, no boundaries. Expansive beyond all measure, vast beyond all imagining. And the doing of it, the doing of compassion, the action of it, that goes further than anything else we know in lifting up Christ, that all the world might be drawn to him.